We're going to be in Leviticus today, chapter 23, and verses 9 to 22. I'll start reading and it might catch up. Yeah, sorry, we can't give you Bibles. We're not allowed to share stuff in the building. So hopefully next time we'll have some Bibles available. So verse 9 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, a year old, without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the grain offering of it shall be 2/10 of an ephah, of fine flour mixed with oil, a food offering to the Lord with a pleasing aroma. And the drink offering with it shall be of wine, a fourth of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor grain, parched or fresh, until this same day, until you have brought the offering of your God. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grains to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. And you shall present with the bread 7 lambs a year old without blemish, and 1 bull from the herd and 2 rams. They shall be a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And you shall offer 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 male lambs a year old as a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall make a proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a statute forever in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." Amen? Amen. A bit of a mouthful there. And you're probably wondering, what does that have to do with my life today? Well, hopefully that's what we're going to see as we look at God's word today. So let me just pray and ask for God's help. So let's do that now. Dear Lord, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that every word in the Bible is God-breathed and it's useful for us this morning. And so I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, you might take your word and plant it deep in our hearts and change and transform us for the week and weeks coming ahead. Send your Spirit, we pray. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's the beginning of the football season and you get all the fixtures in. This is for sports fans particularly, obviously. And you mark them in your diary. You mark home and away. But particularly, you mark in your diary the derbies, the cup final, because you're hoping to get there, and the end of season party. These weekends are special weekends. You're going to take time off work, and you're either going to book your ticket to go to the match, or you're going to book your place in the pub. And that's you for the weekend. It's going to be party time, especially if you win. If you lose, you're still going to drink the weekend away and commiserate. But hopefully, over the year, you're going to celebrate some silverware. The diary is sorted for the year ahead. Or for those who are not sports fans or football fans, it's the beginning of the year, and some of us do this in the summer, some of us do this in January. We do it in the summer if we've got kids. But you sit down, you work out your holidays for the year. You work out when the school holidays are going to be. You mark out Christmas, you mark out Easter, you might mark out St. Paddy's Day or the bank holidays. These are holidays where you're going to chill, relax, celebrate with family and friends, hopefully, and have a little bit of a holiday over those weekends. Well, chapter 23, in a similar way to us organizing the year, is the Lord setting out a calendar for the people of Israel. Every year, there weren't football matches, but there were holidays, and there were festivals, and there were feasts set apart for the people to remember particular events in their history. And these festivals and holidays were not for the priests, they were for the working man or woman. To have a weekend, to rest, put their feet up, relax, but also have a good time, but most importantly, remember the Lord and what He had done for them and what He had provided for them. And that's what Leviticus 23 is all about. As you're reading through, you're thinking, well, what's that all about? These are the feasts and the festivals that the people of Israel celebrated that the Lord had told them to do. And earlier in the summer, we looked at the feast of unleavened bread and Passover. If you don't know what they are, you can speak to someone afterwards and hopefully they'll be able to explain it to you. But today we're looking at the feast of first fruits and the festival of weeks. And you'll hopefully have seen that in your Bibles, the little headings for it. These were both festivals that occurred in the spring. And as with everything, these festivals point very clearly to the Lord Jesus Christ and His death and His resurrection. And hopefully we're going to see that today. So what we're going to do is we're going to take each of these feasts in turn. We're going to explain, I'm going to explain what they're all about, what they mean for us today, and how they point forward to Jesus. Okay? We'll take each feast, I'll explain what they're all about, show you what it means for our life, and how it points forward to Jesus. So let's get in. So the first festival feast is called the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruits, and we see that in verses 9 to 14. Now, when was that feast celebrated? That feast was celebrated in the spring when the harvest began to ripen during the festival of unleavened bread. And in fact, more specifically, and I want you to keep this in your minds now, because we're going to come back to this in a few minutes' time. You've got to keep this in your minds. You ready to keep something in your minds for 5 minutes or so and hopefully into the week? Here it is. More specifically, the festival was celebrated at the beginning of the new week after the Passover. Okay? So you would have the Passover, which was during the week, and then the beginning of the next week after the Sabbath, the first day after the Sabbath, is when you would celebrate the Feast of First Fruits in the spring. You got that in your mind? I'm going to come back to that. I'm going to test you later. So what do the people have to do? Well, basically, the people have to take the first of any harvest they got and dedicate it to the Lord. The people would bring a sheave of barley, because that used to be the first crop to kind of ripen. And hopefully there's a picture going to come up of what a sheave of barley looks like. But they would take the sheave of barley, or whatever it was for the priest, there it is, and the priest would wave it before the Lord. Okay, so they get the sheave, they cut that down, bring it to the priest, and the priest would wave it before the Lord, okay? Alongside the harvest, the people also had to bring a lamb as a burnt offering and a grain offering as well. And verse 13 tells us that the grain offering was twice as large as usual because it was the start of harvest. Twice as large because of the start of harvest. And verse 14 tells us that until this offering was made, they couldn't eat the harvest to come. So it's the first thing they did. As soon as the harvest was ripened and they were ready to get stuck into some food, well, before they had to do that, before they could eat anything, before they could do anything with it, they had to dedicate the first fruits to the Lord. And the principle is pretty simple for us today. You're wondering, what's that all about? Well, the principle is very simple. The harvest had been given by the Lord, so the people, in offering the first fruits, were acknowledging Him as the giver of all they were about to receive. They were honoring the Lord as the Lord of creation. They were thanking God for His provision. They were dedicating what they had to the Lord. Does that make sense? It's from Lord. God had is our creator. He'd given the water to create the stuff. And so they're thanking him for it. And I think this principle still applies for us today as Christians. None of us here are farmers, more or less. But the principle that everything is a gift from the Lord should be central to our lives. Psalm 24, verse 1 says this, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. James 1, 17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above." It's from God. And so we should constantly acknowledge the fact that God owns the world, and we should be thankful for what he has given us. Even more than that, we should honor the Lord with what we have. Because everything you have today is a gift from him. From your house, to your children if you have them, to the car that you drive, to the food that you eat. It's provided to you by the Lord. So that should lead us to have thankful and generous hearts. Those who know that everything is a gift from the Lord are generous people. Those who think they've worked for all that they have are generally close-handed, tight-fisted, bitter people. Those who know that everything is a gift from the Lord will share what they have. Those who think, "Oh, I deserve what I've got," like this. Like this, they keep it close to themselves, don't they? Imagine if you meditate on that doctrine this week, that God is my creator, everything I have is from his hand. How would that change your week? How would that change how you use your money? How would that change how you use your car? How would that change how you use your house? How would that change how you use the food that you have? How would that change your life? God is my creator. Everything I have is from him. Therefore, I should be generous with what I have. Here's the thing. A selfish and a bitter heart is not a spirit-filled person. A thankful and generous and servant-hearted life is someone who's really grasped the gospel and how it impacts our life. You know, in the West, in the UK, and in general, Christians often pray this, "Bless me, Lord." Don't they? We've prayed it as well. "Bless me, Lord." However, we are blessed already. We are blessed, one, spiritually, because the Bible says we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. And not only that, in the West, we are blessed beyond measure physically. Do you know that the poorest person in this room, whoever that is, I'm not going to shout it out, but whoever's the poorest person in this room is in the top 2% of the world. The poorest person in the UK is better off than 98% of the people in this world. Do you know that if you have a toilet in your house, that you are better off than 98% of this world? And the more toilets you have in your house, the richer you are, and the further up the top of the chain you are. Because most people don't have a toilet in their house. 98% of the world don't. We have no reason, therefore, to be discontent. We have no reason to be selfish. We have no reason to be ungrateful. If the people of Israel dedicated their harvest to the Lord, how much more should we as Christians, who have even more, be generous with our lives, be generous with our stuff? Be thankful for what we have. But do you know there's even deeper truth to this feast? We're going to go another level now, okay? Going to another level. The Feast of First Fruits wasn't just thanking God for what they had in their hands, but they were also thanking God for what he was about to provide in the rest of the harvest. It was the beginning of the harvest, remember? And so it was the first fruits. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this harvest. They were also thanking God for the 4, 5, 6 months down the line of harvest to come. The first fruits was just the beginning of all that was to come. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul makes a connection between the festival of first fruits and Jesus' resurrection. This is pretty cool. 1 Corinthians 15, Jason read it earlier, let me read it again. 20 to 23 says this, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive, but each in turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." What's Paul saying here? That's another mouthful. Let me break it down for you. Well, to understand this, we have to go back to the fact I gave you at the beginning of the sermon that I asked you to remember. When was the feast of first fruit celebrated? It was celebrated the first day after what? After the Passover. First day of the week after the Passover. When did Jesus die? He died on the... Come on, Christians. He died on the Passover. When did he get raised from the dead? 3 days later. Exactly the day when the Jews would have been celebrating what? The Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruits. And remember, the Feast of First Fruits thanked God for what he had provided and looked forward to all that was to come, that harvest. So what Paul is saying here is that in the same way, Jesus' resurrection this morning, because of what he did in dying and rising again, guarantees your resurrection if you are in him. Jesus' resurrection guarantees your resurrection. He was the first fruits, if you like, the first fruits of the harvest, and we're the harvest to come. You're the harvest. You're the harvest. And the full crop will be harvested when Jesus returns, the end comes, and he resurrects the living and the dead. That's cool, isn't it? Jesus died on the Passover. 3 days later, when the festival of first fruits, looking forward to everything that was to come, is happening, Jesus is raised from the dead. He is the first fruits. And that's unbelievable news if you get that this morning. That is unbelievable news for those of us who are Christians. It means that as Christians, we will never, ever taste death. We will never, ever taste death, but we'll have everlasting life in the presence of God. Yes, we die physically. But if you are in Christ this morning, spiritually, we never, ever die. Death came through Adam. The resurrection life comes through Jesus Christ. And that's good news for those of us who are grieving this morning. Many of us are grieving. Many of us have grieved in the last year, in the last few years, maybe in the last decade. It was just under 12 months ago that Rachel died. You know that? It's this month. We miss her. But Jesus' resurrection guarantees her resurrection. It was just about 6 years ago, and some of us know him and some of us don't, but it's just about 6 years ago that Colin Gillies died, Kath Gillies' husband, lovely man of God. We miss him. But Jesus' resurrection guarantees his to come. It was 9 years ago that Betty McDonald died. That's Anne's mum, Anne Laidlaw's mum. It was the first funeral I ever did. 9 years ago. And we miss her. But Jesus' resurrection guarantees hers to come. We all have people that are close to us that have died. But if they've died and they are in Christ, we know where they are. And we know that one day they'll be raised from the dead when Jesus returns. It's also good news if we have failing bodies this morning. Many of us do. Many of us are struggling with health. As Jason said earlier, I've never known so many people suffer with cancer in the last few months. Got people having, struggling with lung cancer, womb cancer, bowel cancer. And there are uncertain days ahead, aren't there, for them? And there's uncertain days ahead for us because we don't know what's going to happen around the corner. But do you know what you don't have to fear? Do you know what you have to, don't have to be afraid of one bit? If you are in Christ this morning because you believe in his death and his resurrection, you don't have to fear the grave. You don't have to fear dying because your resurrection is guaranteed. Christ is risen and we will one day rise with him. That's good news, isn't it? What hope we have. But if you're not a Christian this morning, if you have not repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, you don't have that assurance to come. You don't have that life to look forward to. Because it's only those who are in Christ, who believe in his death and his resurrection, that have eternal life. And so I urge you this morning, death is round the corner for each one of us. Take it seriously. Repent of your sins. Trust in Christ, not tomorrow, but today. For today is the day of salvation. And so there's this little feast in Leviticus 23. We're thinking thousands of years ago, what the heck has that got to do with me? And yet it points forward to the resurrection and eternal life. So that's the first feast. The second feast is called the Feast of Weeks. And we find that in verses 15 to 22. Again, when did that feast take place? Well, that festival or feast was celebrated 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. And I'm going to get you to remember another thing, just like the Festival of First Fruits was always the beginning of the week after Passover. Well, the Feast of Weeks was always 50 days, keep that in your head, after the Feast of First Fruits. And it was a feast to mark the end of the grain harvest. What happened on that day? It was another day when offerings were made to the Lord. Notice the amount: 2 loaves, 7 lambs without blemish, 1 bull, 2 rams. Why so much? It's quite a lot that you had to offer. Well, the Lord had provided so much during the harvest season, it was only right and proper to express thankfulness. Thank you, God, for all that you provided in all these months and for the rest of the year. And so they offered quite a lot to thank God for all those things that he had provided. They were thanking God for his provision in the past and his faithfulness that year. And I think that's a principle, again, that we have to hold on to as Christians this morning. In our lives, we tend to forget the blessings of the Lord very quickly, don't we? We tend to forget the faithfulness of God in the past. He's so faithful to us, and yet when things go wrong, we forget how faithful he's been to us in the past. Or he's so faithful to us, and he provides things for us, but as soon as we want something new, and he doesn't seem to be providing it for us, suddenly we're shaking our fists at the Lord, aren't we? Or sometimes even, we pray for something, the Lord provides it for us, and then a few months later, we complain about the thing that we prayed for that the Lord provided for us. We're so discontented often. It's like with my kids. And I said in the first service, it's also like me, really, but it's like with my kids, when they're looking for something, they say, "Dad, I can't find my toy." And I say to them, "Have you looked everywhere in your bedroom?" "Yeah, I've looked everywhere, Dad." Grow up with them. And there, right bang in the middle of the bedroom, right in front of their noses, is the toy that they've been looking for. They looked everywhere, up the bunk beds, in the cupboards, but they've forgotten to look right in front of them. But how often is that like us as Christians? We're wanting all this stuff over here that we forget what God has provided right here. We want all this stuff over here. We want all this extra stuff. But we forget, look what I have right in front of me. Look what the Lord has provided for me. And so the Feast of Weeks reminds us to be thankful for God's provision and faithfulness and to be content with our lot. Not to complain about what we don't have, but be thankful for what we do have and what he's provided for us in the past. Don't forget it. Don't forget the faithfulness of God in the past. Notice as well in verse 22 of the feast, though, as well, that the poor were provided for. Did you see that in verse 22? During the harvest, the farmers were to leave a section of the land unharvested for the poor and the foreigner to come along and have some food. Also, the gleanings had to be left for them. In other words, the bits that fell off the sheaves or that the workers didn't quite get to were left for the poor to come along. And again, remember the day, thousands of years ago, there's no tax credits, there's no welfare system, you can't go down to the brew. This is what you got. If you don't have a job, this is how you got food. You had to rely on the generosity of other people. And again, I think that's a good principle for us to remember as Christians. As Christians, we are called to be mindful of the poor. We're called to be mindful of those who have less than us. I think I'm speaking to the converted, aren't I, here in Nidri. That's why we have a church in Nidri. That's why we set up 20 schemes. That's why we have church in hard places. Because we want the gospel to go not just to the rich, but to all people, especially the poor. The Lord has a heart for the broken. The Lord has a heart for the weak. The Lord has a heart for the poor, and so should we. James 1:27 says this, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress." In other words, we should be generous with what we have. And there's a connection here between the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Weeks. Everything the Lord has provided, remember I said this, He's our Creator and He's given us gifts. We should be generous with those around us, especially the poor. There should be a generosity about the Christian that seeks to care for the poor and the vulnerable, no matter who they are or what they have done. But it's interesting, did you notice here that the poor weren't just given the food? The workers didn't just chop the food down, put it into sheaves and say, "Here you go, poor people in the town." What did the poor have to do? They had to come and cut it down themselves. They had to come and they had to collect it themselves. I think here's another little principle that we can learn here as Christians. And it's this, freebies are not always helpful. Freebies are not always helpful. And we've seen that in the UK, haven't we, with the welfare system. A whole generation of workers wiped out by a system that hands out freebies so that people don't have to work. It robs the motivation to work from people. And the lesson here is this. Be generous with what you have, but be careful how you give it. Be generous with what you have, but be careful how you give it. Sometimes well-meaning Christians give free things out, and they end up harming people. Have a soft heart. Have a very soft heart. But use discernment as Christians. Love the poor, but don't seek to be their savior, because you're not. Care for the broken, but watch out how you go about it, so you're not damaging those around us. Let me end with this. That's not even the amazing thing about this festival, okay? Here's the amazing thing about this festival. The amazing thing about this festival, again, is how it finds its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again when the Feast of Weeks takes place. The Feast of Weeks takes place how many days after the Feast of First Fruits? What's the number you have to remember? 50. 50 days after the Festival of First Fruits. So in the Jewish calendar, 50 days were counted out the day after the Passover. 7 full weeks plus 1 equals 50. And do you know what the alternative name for this is? Pentecost. The alternative name for the Feast of Weeks is Pentecost. What happens 50 days after Jesus' resurrection? 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, the Holy Spirit fell on the first disciples and filled them. They went out and preached the gospel, and in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 souls are saved. Here's the thing. When you hear the word Pentecost or you hear the word Pentecostal Christian, what do you think? You think weird falling on the floor. You think speaking in foreign languages. And you think hands in the air like you just don't care. That's what you think. And I'm up for most of those things. But Pentecost simply means this. 50. It simply means 50. 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when the Holy Spirit fell on the disciples. And those first disciples were the harvest. They were the harvest. A harvest that would bring life to millions. No, billions of people across the world. And you are some of them. You are the fulfillment of Leviticus 23. That's amazing, isn't it? You are the fulfillment of a feast instituted by the Lord 3,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago. And yet the Lord knew that Jesus would die, rise again, and that God would send his Spirit 50 days after his resurrection. So this feast reminds you, and it reminds me as Christians, to thank God for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity who dwells inside each believer. He convicts us of sin. He gives us new life. He pours out the love of God into our hearts. He comforts us in our distress. He reminds us the teachings of Christ. He helps us to live a holy and pleasing life to the Lord. What a gift we have as Christians. We don't realize how blessed we are. And every time we see a person come to Christ, we are seeing the fulfillment of this festival. The Lord is the great harvester of souls. As you know, again, we're part of the 20 Schemes and Church in Hard Places network. And that means myself and Mez and others speak to these pastors across Scotland and across the world every month. And every month, without fail, at least one of the pastors will encourage us by telling us someone has come to Christ. Someone has repented of their sins, trusted in Jesus, and they have new life. See, the Lord's at work. The Lord is at work in Scotland. The Lord is at work across the UK. The Lord is at work across the world, harvesting souls. Because Jesus died, Jesus rose again, and Jesus sent his Spirit to work in our lives. Let me end with this. The Jews celebrated the harvest of crops with these two great feasts. How much more as Christians do we have to rejoice about this morning? People go nuts about winning a football match. People go nuts about getting an award at school or getting a promotion or whatever it is. And they're worth celebrating. But how much more do we have to savor and celebrate as Christians? We have a Savior who died for us. We have a Savior who is risen. And we have the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us and changes us day by day. We have to fear our past. You don't have to worry about today. You don't have to worry about the future and what's going to happen with lockdowns and everything else that's going to happen the rest of the year. And there's one thing you do not have to worry one bit about, and that's when you die and what happens beyond the grave. Your future is secure. Your future is guaranteed if you are in Christ this morning. Praise Jesus. Amen.